Here's what you'll find in the latest Issues Etc. journal. I've written a column titled A Letter to Ex-Evangelicals. Pastor Rob Kieslowski has detailed his journey to the Lutheran Christian tradition, and Dr. Ken Sherb writes about the story of an entire city's journey to the Reformation, Strasbourg, France. We'll send you the Issues Etc. journal for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
I don't think President Trump has a fear of the Lord, the fear of the wrath of God, which leads one to more humility.
Yeah, I think we have plenty of biblical evidence that God does in fact expect secular authorities and earthly rulers to be righteous people.
The Lutheran confessors responded with, well, wait a cotton picking minute here. We'll show you where what we teach is in fact founded in the sacred scriptures, and to show you that we're not innovators, we'll show you from the writings of the fathers that they understood these things the exact same way that we do.
This word outside of myself, that is the ground of certainty for me.
Wisconsin snowplow drivers love Issues Etc.
She is often depicted in the church's art as a young woman. She is sometimes dressed in white. She has a red sash around her waist. She carries a torch, and oddly enough, this is what makes her seem so different in her depictions, she is wearing on her head what looks like a crown. On closer inspection, it is a wreath that is a wreath of candles. She is Saint Lucia, and she is remembered on the 13th of December. Who was she, and what is that image all about? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon. It is the 13th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be remembering 4th century martyr Lucia with Dr. Joel Olowski in the first few minutes of the program. Holly Shear will join us after that to talk about Planned Parenthood's backfiring social media PR campaign that was entitled People of Faith Support Birth Control Access, but it's become more about people of faith not supporting Planned Parenthood. Alvin Schmidt will join us. You've seen the ringers outside the local grocery store. They are there with their red kettles. They are collecting your coins, dollar bills, and money for, that's right, the Salvation Army. What is the Salvation Army? Dr. Schmidt will answer that question. Then Pastor Jonathan Fisk joins us for part 11 of our series on raising Christian children in an age of secular progressivism on the touchy subject of teaching self-esteem. We'll round everything off today talking about Martin Luther Purgatory and the Conservative Reformation. Pastor Christopher Jackson, author of a recent column for First Things titled Luther's Purgatory, will be our guest. Joining us to talk about early 4th century martyr Lucia, Dr. Joel Olowski, a regular guest, professor of historical theology and director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as operations manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's good to be with you.
We're going to be talking about Lucia not only as a martyr, but also as someone who chose celibacy and virginity over the prospect of marriage. Why did the early Christians so value virginity and celibacy?
Well, they looked at Christ's life himself and how he was a virgin, and they wanted to imitate his life. You also hear from St. Paul that he felt that it would be better to not be married so you could devote your whole life to Christ. And so they looked at, it isn't that they devalued marriage, it's simply that they saw this being single was a way to pretty much dedicate your life to Christ in all of its aspects.
What do we know about Lucia?
Well, interesting. In one sense, we could say we know nothing because of the, a lot of the traditions, it's hard to kind of tell what's true and what's not. But at least what we can say from the tradition is that she probably was born in the latter part of the 3rd century, somewhere in the 280s, I suppose, 283. But that as she grew up, she was supposed to get married to a suitor that she had. But as she was visiting with her mother, I think it was the tomb of St. Agnes, she decided that she wanted to give all of her dowry away to the poor and devote her life to virginity. And so her suitor, the guy who wanted to marry her, kind of at least according to one tradition, got rather ticked off about this and decided that he would report her to the authorities at the time as a Christian. And of course, this would be right around the time of the Diocletian persecutions, which would have begun around 304 or so. So she's actually denounced as a Christian, and the governor then, at least according to one tradition, wanted to sentence her to have to live in a brothel, you know, work as a prostitute as a way to kind of punish her. But they were supposed to move her, and there's all kinds of stories that say it had hundreds of men trying to do this, and none of them could move her, and so they were going to set her on fire and then finally, I guess she's proclaiming the faith, one of the soldiers, according to the tradition, stabs her in the throat, and even that can't stop her, but she only finally dies after she's had the sacrament, you know. But she's looked at as one of these people who really held up virginity and the Christian ideal very highly, and so, she was considered a martyr in the church, and people looked up to her for that reason.
This legacy is greatly valued in Scandinavian countries, where she kind of works into their, we could say, Christmas time celebrations or pre-Christmas Advent celebrations. Tell us about that.
Right. Yeah. It's interesting because even her name, Lucy or Lucia, would have from the Latin lux, having light. And one of the traditions was that she would go out to the catacombs to provide for the people there, provide for the poor, and so that she could carry enough to bring to them, she would actually wear a wreath on her head with candles on it. And so the idea then kind of took on a life of its own, so that in countries like Scandinavia, where it gets dark pretty early, and especially around this time of year, they would look at her as kind of their patron saint, if you will, as the one who brings light. So that's why she kind of grew popular in that culture.
Let's talk a little bit about this all-too-common martyrdom. You would describe there kind of the hostility, that even toward women, even toward virginal celibate women, that Christians found there. What was the source of that?
Yeah, well, I mean, in this particular case, I think it was a jilted lover part of it, too. But it was just this idea that the Christians weren't conforming to the pagan ideas about how each one should live their lives. And even the visits to the temple prostitutes and things like this, the Christians had a very, their lifestyle just kind of stood in stark contrast to this, and almost, you know, kind of a testimony of condemnation, you might say, against the culture. And I think you see that even today to a certain degree as people look at kind of the prudishness of Christianity. And yet we see where that's led our culture and society today, too, to see they've got a lot of problems with sexual harassment and things like that, that I wonder, you know, if we couldn't learn something from these ancient martyrs and their views on continence and celibacy and these things, to look at, a life that's more directed towards, restraint, shall we say. So I think, you know, back at that time, the persecutions would have arisen because they just didn't fit in, you know, but it also was also seen probably in some ways as a condemnation on the lifestyle that was going on.
Then I guess that kind of really puts to shame our sensibilities today, especially in Western Christianity, where fitting in is really kind of, all of us have an impulse to do that, especially Christians.
I think that's right. And also just on understanding just the role of virtue, you know, in one's life, and how highly that was prized among the early Christians, and how much that's under attack today. But it was under attack then, too. And maybe looking to some of these saints even as examples of courage, you know, to live the virtuous life, even in the face of all these kinds of challenges.
I can imagine, maybe not now, but perhaps in the not-too-distant future, where a choice like that made, which would be so countercultural, someone says, I'm simply going to remain celibate for the rest of my life. It's not just I'm not getting married. I'm going to be celibate. Mm-hmm. I can imagine that garnering the hostility of a lot of people in 21st century America, much less the 4th century church.
Oh, it could be possible. I mean, Unfortunately, one of the things we see kind of today is people don't really even seem to consider the sexual ethics, you know, whether it's celibacy or, but if they look at somebody, I guess I see what you're saying in the sense that they're not willing to join in kind of in what's going on. But I do see also an interesting backlash against some of this now, you know, and you see all these Hollywood stars and all these government officials now where this kind of culture, they see what it's reaped. So I think they reap what they sow. And I wonder if maybe there's going to be maybe even a little switch. I'd like to kind of have my own hope out for that perhaps people are going to see that the sexual revolution really has not delivered. And in fact, if anything, it's made our lives a lot worse, and especially for women, frankly.
Another aspect of what is remembered about Lucia is charity. And that was also a major feature in the life of the early church, wasn't it?
Yeah, that's very true. In fact, you'd hear in traditions about John, as well as some of the early church fathers, that the pagans would say, see how they love one another. And sometimes they said that in a positive way, sometimes in a kind of derisive way, believe it or not. But that aspect of charity, of caring for one another, of not letting leaving the babies out to die like some of the Romans would do if they didn't want them. I mean, these were kinds of things that were really attractive to the people. And I think that's one of those things that Alan Kreider calls the patient ferment of the early church, you know, that you could see this this lifestyle kind of permeate the culture slowly, but it was penetrated deeply as well.
Talk about her remembrance by happenstance, fitting beautifully within the Advent and pre-Christmas season.
Well, especially because of this tradition about her being a bearer of light, you know, and it's kind of right around the time of Christmas when it's getting about the darkest, you know, and I think even in people's lives, it's getting dark sometimes as they think about people they've lost at this time. It's a really difficult time for many people in the church as well as outside of the church. And to look to somebody like, St. Lucy or Santa Lucia, as we say in Italy, someone who's a bearer of light, a bringer of light into this dark world, just as Jesus Christ, you know, is the light of the world who brought his light into this dark world. I think it's a wonderful parallel that way to look at how Christianity has such a beautiful light to bring to this dark world of ours.
If you would, often when we have conversations with you, Dr. Orlowski, we're talking about kind of the giants, men who, most often men, who made a huge mark in terms of their work or their contention against heresy or their writings, that we give them the honorific saints. In the case of Saint Lucia, it's much simpler than that. Why is she as worthy of remembrance by the church as the other maybe more well-known names in the church's catalog?
Well, I think it has to do with her whole life of sacrifice, that she was really willing to give up the most important thing she had, her life itself, to do honor to her Lord, and doing that by remaining a virgin. And so the fact that she received this persecution and ultimately martyrdom says to us that here's somebody who was just as committed as the men at her time to her Lord. And I think often women are held up in this regard because of especially for the virtue that they held out as a beacon kind of for the world. And so I would say in that case, she is somebody worthy to be honored just as much as the men that way.
In a social media age, what people are seeing today on December 13th are sometimes iconic images. I mean, Christian icons of Saint Lucia. How would you explain what you're seeing there when we see these in social media?
Well, let's see. I think usually she's kind of depicted with a white gown and a red sash. Is that right? And I think maybe even the wreath, the candle wreath on her head. And as I said before, I think the candle wreath idea has to do with the fact of her bearing that light while she was helping others, bringing them gifts and things like that. And the white, of course, also is a symbol of purity, but the red sash then is the symbol of the martyrdom, as, of course, her blood was shed because of her service to our Lord. So when you see those kinds of images, it can bring in all those different aspects, I think. The light, the purity, the willingness to sacrifice all for your Lord. I think all those things are present.
I guess one of the more basic things about her is that we're talking here about a woman and not a man. What would you tell us about the early Christians and, in some cases, their revolutionary views toward women?
Yeah, I mean, Christianity, of course, arose in a very what's considered a patriarchal culture, I think is the term that's used. And it's just, and of course, in one sense, you could call the early church patriarchal, but that wouldn't do justice to how they treated women. In fact, it was one of the most attractive religions for women because women were frankly treated in a much better way than they were in the rest of society. They would be able, they would not serve as clergy, but they definitely served in a number of different roles as far as even in the households. In fact, when you look at where our Lord celebrated his Last Supper, it was in the house of John Mark's mother, you know. So women were very much in the early church also patrons of the church, and they would often provide for financial support of the church. So, you know, it's often painted as if the church discriminated against women. But if you were a woman in those early centuries, you would have actually seen it as an opportunity to belong to a society, a culture that really valued what you had to bring, you know, to the community. So that's how I see it, at least.
On this St. Lucia Day, how would you explain in a simple way to someone who asks, what are we remembering?
I would say we're remembering sacrifice. We're remembering the prize of virtue and all that that can mean, especially in our society today. And most of all, probably we're celebrating the gift of light, and that St. Lucia herself would point towards Christ, you know, who is the light of the world, and he is the one who is the reason for this season. And so we rejoice in that knowledge and that light that he brings.
Dr. Joel Olowski is Associate Professor of Historical Theology and Director of the Center for the Study of Early Christian Texts at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, formerly served as Operations Manager for the Ancient Christian Commentary on Scripture series. Dr. Olowski, thank you very much.
It's been my pleasure.
On the other side of the break on this Wednesday afternoon, we'll talk about Planned Parenthood's social media campaign that backfired. It was called People of Faith Support Birth Control Access. Holly Shear of The Federalist will be our guest.
This holiday shopping season, skip the Fruit of the Month Club. Don't fall for any ridiculous as-seen-on-TV offers. Just say no to ugly sweaters. Instead, give your family and friends the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture, delivered monthly right to their mailboxes. Give them the Lutheran Witness magazine. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase subscriptions for Christmas or anytime. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I was standing in a pulpit doing this sermon on Good Friday. I was contemplating and planning my own death.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Today what I'm going to talk to you about is the story of depression and mental illness, and especially the story of how this fits with the gospel and what incredible treasures we have as Lutherans who kind of get two kingdoms, body, soul, and spirit, who understand what it means to suffer.
You can listen to Pastor Peppercorn's presentation, Making the Case for a Lutheran View of Depression, on an audio DVD from both of our 2017 Making the Case conferences. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. Look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.